What a privilege to assemble ourselves together again. We thank thee for this free country. We thank thee for our spiritual freedom especially, because that gives us the opportunity in the privacy of our own minds to learn and to use our volition in accepting or even rejecting. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we continue to study this evening, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I've had some requests to go back over this again, and I assure you my intention was to go back over it again. As a matter of fact, I will more than likely be reviewing this particular concept for probably the next two or three nights in trying to fit it in so that you can see how it works. With our singles class, I remember when I first introduced the stages of a relationship, and I'm sure that they had difficulty in remembering the other two. They can remember attraction, but that was about as far as they went with it. But by this time now, we have shown that attraction then leads to compatibility, which leads to, you see how it works? And that's the way you do it. And that's because it's been repeated over and over and over and over and over again. Here's what we came up with the last time, and this is where I feel the failure lies, in the believer's inability to execute the plan of God. And it involves mechanics only. And I'm not talking about people whose trade is a mechanic, but the mechanics of a particular doctrine. All doctrines have some mechanical aspects involved with them. For instance, prayer has a mechanic involved. Faith rest has a mechanic involved. Grace orientation has a mechanic involved. But there are two other areas that must be utilized so that all three will operate together. And we gave you this under point 8. There are three spheres of operation involved in the function of the faith rest drill. Now, we could change that and say there are three spheres of operation involved in the function of the application of doctrine, in grace orientation, in impersonal love, and you could use almost any doctrine which would fit. They are, in this case, faith mechanics, since we're dealing with faith rest. Secondly, faith functions. And then finally, faith executions. That involves, of course, executing the faith rest life based on the mechanical aspects involved. And what that simply says is you've got to know how to do it before you're able to apply it. You see, I'm convinced as I look over Christendom tonight, and I'm not looking over it in omniscience, you understand, but as I review it in my mind, as I look back in some 30 years of contact with believers, especially in the ministry, I often wondered, and I at first used to use statements such as, I can't understand why. I don't use that anymore, because now I understand why. Why people who understand the mechanic of it do not have the execution of it. Well, it's a different stage. And it has nothing to do with spiritual growth. It has to do with whether or not you know how to operate a motor vehicle and whether or not you're operating that motor vehicle. Isn't there a difference? I could sit and read all of the literature involved, for example, in the operation of a computer. I wish more people would. The biggest thing that I see in the operation of a computer is people are not illiterate, they're stupid. And so they sit down and they think the computer is going to do it for them. And please be mindful of the fact that a computer is no smarter than the operator or the information you programmed into it. If you know what it's capable of doing, then you can use it to its maximum. For example, if you have an IBM, and I know people that do, man called me recently that I built an IBM for some 7 or 8 years ago. And he called me and he said, I try to access a file in WordPerfect. And so I said, yes, and what happened? And he says, all I got was a jumbled mess of computer language. And I says, what was the file's extension? And he said, what? I said, what's after the dot? Okay? And he said, F-I-L. I says, that's not file. That's not an executable or readable part of the program. That's a part of the program that operates the program. He didn't know what I was talking about. I said, did you ever read the book that I asked you to read on DOS? No. Well, how do you operate an IBM without DOS? Now, you Mac people, you don't need that because you don't have it. And so that's fine. But if you want to operate an IBM, you've got to know DOS. That's the heart of the machine. That's the operating system. The machine will not function if you violate a DOS principle. The Christian life will not function if you violate a biblical principle. You've got to know what they are. You've got to know the rules. And so people will learn the rules and they don't know how it works because they don't put it to practice. I could read all I'd have to know about a computer, and yet if I didn't sit down and see it work, I really wouldn't know that what I know is any good. Can you operate a computer? Oh, yeah. How long have you been operating one? Well, I never really sat down at one. I just know how it works. Does that do it? No. Now, what I presented to you earlier is probably the average Christian. They sit down at the computer and just start pushing buttons. And then when they mess it all up, they've got to call a technician in to come in and straighten it all out. That's not the way the Christian life is. See, and if a computer has such phenomenal and detailed protocol, don't you think the plan of God is going to have much more detail and protocol so that it operates perfectly? Mechanics is one thing. Function is another thing. Function is simply saying what it is able to do. Okay? What it's able to do. If you don't have a voice or a speech processor in your computer, it won't speak. It won't be able to say a word to you. You may say a lot of words to it, but it can't say anything back to you. Mine greets me, and when I exit certain programs, it says goodbye, very pleasantly. I have a dictionary in there, and I can actually trigger the words, and it'll pronounce each word for me in the event that I'm not sure how it is to be pronounced. It's a great program because I have the ability for my computer to speak. Now, I know you Mac people are sitting there and say, well, that's the way they come normally. Well, IBM is a little slow. It's like Greece. They're about 50 years behind. They'll catch up one of these days. I'm challenged by it. How's that? I like the challenge of an IBM. If you're not mechanically inclined or want to think, go to Macintosh. By that, I don't mean that they don't think. It's just that it does a lot of things for you. As long as you can do this. and point the arrow in the place you want to go. It works out very nicely. And I don't want to down them too much because I don't own one. It probably sounded like sour grapes, because if I did, I'd probably say, I don't think I'll ever touch another IBM again. Seeing the Mac people are saying inside, yeah, amen, amen. But unfortunately, the programs that I need, they don't have. Okay. Faith mechanics, faith function, faith execution. And then we went into the first sphere of the faith rest drill is faith mechanics. Faith mechanics actually has two stages. When we get to the second sphere, we're going to see it has three categories. And when we get to the third, we're going to see that there are other subcategories involved. So you've got to do some thinking. And you have to take notes, unless you have a photographic mind from the standpoint of what you hear. Otherwise, you're going to forget it. And you may fail in the execution of it because you're not quite sure how it all works. At least you should be able to have some format in front of you to follow. Or use it, and then you'll have it automatically. And that's my intent. The first sphere of the faith rest mechanic is stage one, which is the faith mechanic of mixing the promises of God with your faith. So first you have to know what the promise is. Then you mix that with faith. And I'm glad to say that the faith that most of us have is rather puny. And so in and through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, He even supplies the strength to bolster our faith, especially when it is directed toward His Word. Now, if you can just take this first stage, this is where the average categorical believer stops in his analysis of faith rest drill. He says, what is the faith rest life? The faith rest life is to take the promise of God and mix it with your faith. And that's as far as it goes. But I just told you that there are at least nine other categories under the general heading of two other main headings that are involved. The same thing holds true with confession. Let's take the mechanic of confession. What's the basic mechanic of the confession of sin? Confession. And you have to know, for example, what it means. Confession means to cite and or to acknowledge as to what God's Word says regarding that sin. But it doesn't end there. There are two other stages. And if those two are not incorporated, then forgiveness is not complete. What are the other two stages? Isolation and forgetting it. By isolation, we simply mean that there is a willingness on the part of the believer who's doing the confessing to isolate that particular sin. That doesn't mean to say, by the way, that they will always. Don't ever say, I'll never sin that sin again, because you'll have to confess your lie. What you simply say is, there is a willingness on my part, as of this moment, to set aside that particular sin, and then forget it, because it's cleansed. And why should I bring it up again if God is never going to bring it up again? See the arrogance of it? When we bring it up again, we're playing God, and He isn't even going to bring it up, ever. So you confess it, you cite it. Now, the question that arises, must this citation be audible? Must it be public? No. It can be private, and it better be private, because other people are going to be taking notes, and they're going to be writing a book on you. And they'll probably make a lot of money on your sins. I've seen churches where they are going to have what they call confession night, public confession night. Man, those places are packed. And they appreciate the fact, look, the auditorium is full tonight. Sure. Everybody and their brother wants to know what George has been doing and what he's been thinking, things they can pass on to their neighbors. Guess what I heard last night about George, see? So you keep it to yourself. But you have to know these things. Now, let's present to you a scenario where a person uses the first part of confession, but says, I intend to do this again. As a matter of fact, I know I'm going to do it again. That's where it shut down. It doesn't work. Confession is not the cure-all. Just citing and acknowledging the sin is not rubbing the proverbial lamp of Aladdin. All three aspects must operate. And once they do, then there is forgiveness, restoration, not necessarily the removal of discipline, but at least now you're in fellowship, and you can write it out. See, when you understand all of that regarding the mechanics of rebound or confession, then there are certain things you expect, and there are certain things you don't expect. For example, suppose somebody teaches that when you confess your sins, a bright light's going to go on. Or maybe one day there was this feeling of calm that came over you as a result of your having confessed. So you now equate confession with feeling. Is there anything in the mechanic or in the execution or function of confession that involves emotion? No. Or feeling? No. So you have to be very careful that what sometimes associates a doctrinal principle is not always looked for as the evidence of its execution. Did you get that? I've seen people saved, and some people go, Yahoo! Well, here's somebody sitting there, and they got saved, and they're looking as blank as a camel. You know, do we say that one is more saved than the other because they yahooed and the other didn't yahoo? Those are yahoos anyway. No. That's based on personality. Some people cry. Some people smile. Some people don't have any emotional reaction whatever. You don't need to. Just think back the day that you became a believer. I can think of the week that I became a believer. I didn't have any moment where I went, I've seen the light, yes, I've seen the light, you know, and started strumming on some musical instrument and singing like the very heavy lady with the funny glasses with her hair up in a beehive. No, I just phased into it. On Monday, I was unsaved. On Friday, I was witnessing to one of our best friends. So something happened. What happened? I acknowledge Christ as my Savior. Now, I can't say there hasn't been doubts since then. Shortly thereafter, you know, the devil gets right in there and he says, now, look, where do you get the idea that just because you confess Christ as Savior, now all of a sudden you're saved and you're going to heaven. Ha, 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 ha. See? That's his first accusation. Well, that's the simplest minded thing I ever heard in my life. Of course, you know, he'd say that because he doesn't have it. And he'll never have it. And he'll do everything to dissuade you from ever growing. So he wants to keep you in status quo stupid. And that way you'll just go through life bumping into walls or trying to find out how you really get saved. When all the Word of God says is if you'll confess, you're saved. Why? Because it's a work of God. It's not your work. Well, I didn't feel saved. By the way, sometimes I don't feel saved at all. I feel like hell. Isn't that good, huh? See how it fits? There's a biblical word. And sometimes I feel wonderful. But I know unsaved people that feel wonderful. Sometimes I'm very, very overjoyed with what's happened in that particular block of time. I woke up this morning, I was sitting in my office, my wife went by and she looked at me and smiled, and I said something and something happened. Oh, she came up with the coffee cups for our second cup, at least mine, and in the interim she had switched cups and I got one that I dislike with a passion. And she took mine. And so she said, oops, I put the cream and sugar in the wrong one. And I said, well, this is the way my day is going anyway. See, did you ever have one of those days? You say, did you start it with prayer? Be quiet. Did you have your Bible reading, your devotions, your quiet time? Yeah, I had my quiet time trying to wake up. That's my quiet time. I don't have my quiet time when I can't think. Sitting and just staring at walls. That's not my quiet time. That's my time from sleep to some semblance of consciousness. And the older I get, the longer it takes. It won't be long before, it'll be about 5 minutes before class, and I'll say, ah, what a great day it's going to be, and forget that everything went on during that day. I don't know. I guess as you get older, things like that happen. I find myself repeating myself more often than usual. My children brought that to my attention. In Greece, yeah, we heard that one. I said, when? This morning, you know. But I even got to the point where I'd start in and I'd say, and so they'd applaud. And see, young people have that habit of being very nasty to their elders. But it's the same as I did with, yeah. Yeah, we heard that one, Mom. Yeah, we know that one, Mom. See, now I'm there. And it's, Dad, we heard that one. And my wife just says, stage one of faith mechanics is mixing the promises of God with your faith. That means you've got to know, for example, that there are at least 7,000 promises in God's Word. How many do you know? I give you a whole list of them. Thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Why? Remember, promise is only as good as the one who stands behind the promise. That's a guarantee, is it not? Not a warranty, but a guarantee. Because warranties always have some little writing in them, the fine print, except in cases such as, I'm still waiting for that with my insurance company. Because I'm leery. I'm streetwise. I've heard this before. Oh, well, you didn't read the fine print. It says here that, yes, we'll pay for everything, unless the circumstances are as follows. And there's the one. I mean, you can only see it with a microscope. Okay? And they do that purposely for old people because they can't see anyway. And so they look at that and they say, ah, let me go to the next page. But that's the part that gets you. Like medication bottles. Right? I go, how many of these can I take, you know? Can't see the thing. Then with arthritic hands, you try to get the top off. Kids can't get it off, neither can old people. And that's why they die. Their medication Their medication has never been opened. It's sitting there sealed. And then one of the children comes in and says, "See, I told you Mom never took her medication. That's what killed her. She couldn't get the top off. That's why." Click, 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 click. All right. "I will both lay me down and sleep, and in peace," is the implication. "For thou, Lord, art with me." There's a promise. How about this one? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." If anyone is in the Father's hand, no one is able to pluck them out. Another promise. And the more you know, the more you can apply. And you apply it, you begin to mix it with faith. All right? That's stage one. Stage two of the faith mechanic is the application of the doctrinal rationales to experience. You remember what the doctrinal rationales are? If you don't, I gave them to you on Thursday. Let's go over them again. The essence of God, the plan of God, the policy of God, and the a fortiori rationale. There are the four rationales that are applied to the mechanical part of it. All right, let's go over those again. The essence of God rationale. The essence of God simply is that which God has revealed concerning himself in his word as to who he is. When somebody says, "I love God," all right, you assume they're saying that because they have one knowledge of him. But you know, most believers don't. How many of you, for example, can do more than just simply recite the 10 principles of the essence of God? It begins with what? Sovereignty. It ends with what? Immutability. A veracity. Immutability is the next one up. On my list. On the top of the list, I have the three O's. Omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. Somewhere on this side, you've got absolute righteousness. You've got love. You've got eternal life. That's 9, at least, of the 10. But see, when you know God in that way, you know what he can do and what he can't do. If immutability means he cannot change, then what does that mean? He cannot change. That's simple enough. Can't change his mind. He cannot alter who he is, because he is God. And therefore, he is constant. We would put it, he is consistent. And see, that's difficult for us, because when we're dealing with Homo sapien, there is so much inconsistency. You say to a person, "I'll see you tonight at 6. In Greece, they'll see you at 10. It doesn't mean anything. It's not inconsistency on their part, because they're consistently late. They think that getting there early is an insult. It's an intrusion. Is it not true that in a wedding, the bride has the prerogative to arrive late? You know, you schedule it for 10 in the morning and it doesn't get started until 10:15. And it's generally the interference of the photographer, but that's beside the point. We'll blame Bobby Kress for that. Will you let these people go? We want to get this wedding underway. Yes, just one more. Click, 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 click. You know, and one from the ceiling and one from underneath and one from here and one from there and one from across the street. Let me try to get this one with... But she's doing her job, as I want to do mine. So things get started. And some people get so frustrated, because everything just doesn't... But life isn't... And if you think it is, Boy, do you have a rude awakening. Now, it is true that a boss has the right to demand that you be there at a certain time because that's what he's paying you for. I know what some of you think. Well, I'm 5 minutes late. I'll stay 5 minutes early. It's not the way it works. You know why? Because somebody else has to stay 5 minutes early to lock up the place because of your stupidity. If he wants you there at 8, you get there at 8. In fact, if he wants you there at 8, get there at 5 to 8 and cause him to go into shock. Especially if you're one that inconsistency, by the way, and irresponsibility is revealed in constant tardiness to appointments and situations. That's a sign of a loser. Just thought I'd mention that. Except if you're Greek. Then it is inherent. Now, the Japanese, on the other hand, are just the opposite. Everything of them has to be done ping, pong, ping, ping, bang. That's why they're so small and so thin, because they're constantly running. Look at Rick. But he's always late. So he's half and half. He's very comfortable here, I can tell. Like tonight. We're supposed to start at 7:30. All right, the ladies are in prayer. You knock on a door, that doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. That just means we're out here waiting, but they're in there praying. So they're going to continue. And when they're through, they're through. And then they come out, and you see it every Tuesday night. It's all right. I can live with it. Some people get all upset that it's happening. You see, and you'll get carpal tunnel doing this too much. See? Or you'll just unscrew it and it'll fall off to the ground. Now, I used to have a watch. You had to do that because that was the only way it would wind. You had to have an action to it, and it was self-winding. It had one of those dealies inside. This one doesn't. I don't know why I'm doing that. I look stupid. Somebody goes by and says, I'll never go into that church. This guy's a spastic. The second is the plan of God rationale. You've got to know what God's plan is, and most people don't. Oh, they think they know what God's plan is because they came up with a plan. Okay, and because they came up with a plan, that must be God's plan. Or somebody came to me once and asked me, what do you think God's plan for my life is? What? I've told you this before. That's like somebody asked me a few years ago, taste it and see if I'll like it. Now, isn't that ridiculous? Oh, yeah, you'll really like this. It's funny we do that with children, don't we? Mmm, it's so good. A kid may be revolted at the taste of that. And there's a clue, by the way, if you put it in their mouth and they go, and it all comes back out again. They generally eat what they like. Don't you? What, do we think that children have no taste buds? They're just little, an aperture where you just shove whatever it is you have, and somehow they're going to acquire a taste for it? I never did. Well, I never ate that stuff either that I don't like today. Man, I'll tell you, I think we got it all wrong with some respects. Same with the plan of God. How can you know what God's plan is if you don't know what His plan is? Yes, I'm in the plan of God. Oh, really? Yes, God's plan for my life is to join a motorcycle gang and witness to all motorcyclists. Yeah, I had an evangelist tell me that once. And I said, well, where do you do this? You know, where all the motorcycle gangs hang out. In the bars and in the thing. And he says, and I witness to them. That's God's plan? And I thought, well, somebody has to do it. And he had the chains and the, you know, and the jacket and the Harley. And no, he didn't have Missy in the back. Maybe he was looking for Missy. But he'd ride like him, and he had one of these beards coming down here, you know. That was his ministry. Well, I have a little bit of a problem with that. But then again, could be. Suppose I said to you, that is where I'm going from now on. Huh? God has led me to a mission field to buy a chopper. John and I saw a beautiful Harley today that I suppose the only thing that was original was the engine. Everything else was modified and customized. Gorgeous machine. Ministry of the hog. I'd rather minister to triumph people. See, that would be better, because then I could say I have a triumphant ministry. Instead of, who do you minister to? Hogs. You mean oink oink? No, Harleys. The policy of God rationale. You've got to know what God's policy is. When you violate a policy, or if you attempt to do something that is contrary to His policy, why do we expect that God is going to bless it or approve of it? It's contrary to a mandate. It's contrary to a policy. We have policies here at Westside. One of them, for example, is a very simple one regarding children. Actually, it's twofold. One, we don't allow them to run in the parking lot after dark. As a matter of fact, unattended without their parents. Because there's a constant threat. We've got some people here that think they're driving the Indianapolis. They drive in, and occasionally I come in and I have to correct myself. I mean, when you hit the speed bump out there and you don't feel it, you know you've been doing a little bit... Now they'll come whipping in and leave black lines all the way up to the parking lot. Well, that's not quite the way you do it. Years ago, it was worse before we put that bump out there. And people come ripping in here, and I go, so I'd have to make announcements about slowing down. Well, think of a little toddler. They're not aware of what an automobile can do to them. During the summer, for example, we just took our eyes off my granddaughter, Krisha, for just a moment. She watched all the other kids jumping in the pool. Right? So here she is. She just went right off. I mean, didn't even think about it. Didn't think, I'm going to drown, I can't breathe underwater, any of that stuff. Okay? Boom! There she is, up to here in water. Of course, between her father and I, no, you weren't even there. Between her grandmother and I, or at least between I and I, and one was retrieving her and the other was spanking her because she had been told not to get close to the water. Edge. She had her own little bathing place. She didn't like that because it was too shallow and all the kids were in the other, you see. So my heart was going boom, boom, boom. And my hand was going boom, boom, boom as I brought her out of the water. Yes, I did do that. It's a policy of my house and a plan of my house. And it's a part of my essence. The a fortiori principle is if the greater can be accomplished, the lesser has already been accomplished. A wonderful principle to understand. And it's found throughout the scriptures. The simplest way to illustrate it is if God can bless us in the devil's world, which is the harder, he can certainly bless us in eternity in perfect environment. That's the a fortiori principle. You don't get involved in time necessarily as you do in degree of effort and exercise and surroundings. So the second stage of faith mechanics is the application of the rationales. The second sphere is faith function. And there are three categories of faith function. The first category of faith function is faith perception. Faith perception is where what you believe by faith is in your stream of consciousness, and it is mixed with the power of God through the filling of the Spirit. Faith perception. Remember, we used to talk about grace, apparatus, perception, and or gap. That's how you learn. Faith perception is what you already have in your mind. And then you bring it into your stream of consciousness. And you perceive it as something that can, in fact, be applied. And then the power of God subsequently will apply it. And it's not based on your human reasoning or your human ability. It's based on the filling of the Spirit. So this reality, may I put it that way, of doctrine, in this case a promise, is circulating in your own stream of consciousness. Notice I keep saying your own life, God's plan for your life. That's the way it works. So you can't get it from somebody else. And nobody else can do it for you. You have to have that information circulating in your stream of consciousness. See, what happens, here's where the rub lies. Here's your stream of consciousness. It's directed out into life. Over here we have, we'll just put a box, and that's your doctrinal reserves. That's all the information you know. Now, it's obvious you can't have all this doctrine in your stream of consciousness unless you only know one. Because you're going to use them reservedly. You're going to use one for one, another for another, another for another, another for another. Otherwise, you'd have so much clutter in your stream of consciousness you couldn't think of anything else. Then other times you have other things that occupy your stream of consciousness, especially when you're driving your automobile, right? You're concentrating on the road and the people in front of you, and what's this guy going to do, and why is he turning in front of me, and why is he making that obscene gesture, what did I do, you know, that sort of thing. Okay? Why is that guy shouting at me, why are the people in back of me beeping, what does that red light mean? Why are those two red lights and one circulating with blue flashing in back of me? And why is that man saying over his loudspeaker, pull over, please? And all these things come into consideration. And at that time, you're not thinking, yes, let's see, I think I'll apply, and so on. You don't have your mind cluttered, single. All right, so information comes out. In this case, promises. The promise of God. It is now circulating in your stream of consciousness. That is mixed by faith as we've previously seen it. Then the power of God comes in and executes it. And then you can just simply live it in your life. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But you see how it's going to work. And that's the way it works. And that's why it doesn't work in the life of many believers. Because all they have is the mechanic. They know the textbook part of it, but not the applicational part of it. And you can't live your life out of a textbook.
Now, of course, I haven't even considered this. I guess I should have mentioned it right from the start. The reason why other believers have such serious problems with the Christian life, they don't even have the textbook. They don't even have the information. But I'm talking about you, categorical believers who have been taught from the Word of God accurately. If it doesn't work in your life, don't blame doctrine. Nothing wrong with doctrine. Something wrong with you. Don't ever blame it. Blame it. Not me. Blame the one you see in the mirror the most. Yeah, don't blame me. Now, if I haven't given you the mechanical aspects of it, and see, a lot of times, that's all I can give you. Don't you see? I can only give you the mechanical part of it. Then it's up to you to mix that with faith so that you can see it operating in your life. And then saying, all right, if this is going to work, I've got to know something about God. That's where the rationales come in. And then this is simple for God because there's a greater that He's already accomplished. The greater in the whole situation is, can He keep us saved under our foriori? Sure, because He saved us to begin with. See? A foriori, look at it. Where were you in a scale of 1 to 100 when God saved you? Here's 1, here's 100. Where were you? 0. Exactly right. 0. So now, He takes you from 0 and He brings you to 100. Can He keep you in 100? Certainly He can. Why not? Because He already saved you from 0. That was the greater. This is a piece of cake. Piece of cake. Saved by faith, kept by faith, secured by faith. If you please, sanctified by faith, sealed by faith. You'll hear some believers use that as the threesome. Saved, sealed, and sanctified. Be careful, because sometimes they mean too much with that. Saved, I'm saved from sin. Sealed, I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. Sanctified, I no longer have a sin nature. I no longer sin. Watch out. See? You would agree with it, and then when you'd hear their analysis of it, you'd say, uh-oh, something's wrong. I love to watch some of you people when you sit in an audience where somebody who is teaching is unsound. Because I can see your little flags going up even though I don't see a flag going up. And you don't have to say anything. You get that kind of a look. Now, in the past, I've always felt eyes on the back of my head when I was sitting there listening to someone. I remember one time we went to this was back in New York. We took our entire congregation to a prophetic congress, a prophecy. We shared it with a Baptist church in some other part of Long Island. I think it was Patchogue. And so there we were, and our group was on one side of the auditorium, and their group was on the other side of the auditorium. Well, the guy who was teaching gave an invitation afterwards for people to come forward to get saved. And then he didn't have any response there, so he did the typical Baptist thing and started in with, almost ending up with, those that love your mother come forward. And he got to, well, I heard it. I've heard it. I've heard it. My wife and I have heard it. Pastors actually said, couldn't get any response from anybody. Anybody here love your mother? Come forward. He just wanted somebody to come forward. So, one of my people, and I, oh boy, man, did I feel the pressure on the back of my head. I was sitting, because I don't do that. And I didn't do it there. And this guy, you know, heads were bowed, and I could feel the rumbling going on in the back. And one of our people actually got up because they wanted to show their dedication to Christ. They got wrapped up in this thing. It was like, you know, tell you what I'm going to do. I mean, it was really wild. And they'd have probably bought his car if it was for sale. And so, and they came forward, and the rest of them, you know, they're going. And afterwards, nobody would speak to that person. Felt so sorry for them. They were just a young believer that didn't quite understand what they should do or shouldn't do. Relax. I'll never give an invitation for you to come forward or raise your hand. I don't like to see raised hands anyway. Doesn't prove a thing. All it does is give me gratification in knowing that somehow I got to you. I can tell that by just looking at you. Or if I didn't, I can tell that too. And I still have all of you this evening, but I'm going to quit right now because our time is gone. And you're going to have to come back tomorrow night so I can review this again. And we can go into greater detail. I want you to have this so locked in, you won't even have to look at your notes. You'll say, ah, yeah, here it is. Bam, bam, stage one, stage two, stage three. Category one, category two, category three, and apply it. Bing, bing, bang. Maybe you don't know all the information accurately as I've given it to you, but you know how to use it, and that's what's important. Thank you, Father, for the time we've spent together, the principles that we've learned, the principles that we're going to learn. We'll thank you in advance. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen.